I'm going to begin studying. We're studying the book of Acts this morning. And I want to, it's not really a comprehensive study. It's not a verse-by-verse exposition or anything like that. I just want to show the life of Paul, his youth, his ministry, just show him growing up, because sometimes we can get involved in too much of his theology, and it kinds of smothers who he is as a man. And I want to start in the book of Acts, because the book of Acts, you know, it's the who, what, when, where, and how book. It really is. It shows us the actual spread of Christianity, and no one could better explain it any more than Luke. Now, if you put Luke and the book of Acts together, they said at one time it was a unified book, but if you put it together, you know, Luke covers almost one quarter of the whole New Testament. And Paul, other than the three Gospels and Peter and John, it covers almost three quarters of the New Testament. So what would be a better book to study than the book of Acts and Luke and Paul? Now, Luke was actually a Gentile convert. And I believe he met Paul while Paul was in Antioch on his second apostolic journey. And it's kind of interesting because Luke, when you look at it, the first 16 chapters of Luke, it deals with the third person, plural. He says, them, they. You know, he's speaking in the third person. And pretty much, the only way I can really explain that is a third person would be someone that's on the outside looking in. So he's on the outside looking in as he's writing, doing his discourse. And then when you get to the next 16 chapters, you see that he changes from the plural. Now he's in the singular, and it's also we, us. What he's doing is he's including himself in the history of the gospel, of the message. So what it says is that not only was he a companion, or was he an eyewitness, but he was with Paul to the end. So who else could write a better discourse than Luke? And you know, what I want to really get to is I want to show where Paul takes over. You know, if you really follow the line, you can see Paul taking the baton. If you compare Peter and Paul, you know, Peter had the first seven chapters in Acts was Peter in the 12 in the kingdom. And then he had, I think it was chapter 10 and chapter 11 or 12 that he went to Cornelius and his household. But other than that, the next 16 to 18 chapters is all Apostle Paul. You know, Paul takes the lead. And Peter even states that, you know, in Peter where he says that account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as our beloved brother Paul, in all his epistles. You know, he was studying Paul's epistles. And I believe it was Luke and Peter, both, I think they were both killed in Rome. But we know that at the time that that Luke was writing this, he was with Paul in his last days in prison. See, so Luke, at that time, his gospel wasn't finished as far as the Acts. So we can pretty much count on what he says as being pretty accurate. And I wanted to talk about Luke for a second, because you know he wrote it to Theophilus, but nobody really knows who he was. Some people say it was a title, and some people say it was a person. Now, I believe that it was a person. And, you know, there's controversy whether he was a Jew or a Greek. But I believe that he was a Greek. Because if you go back to Luke and you see the title that he uses, it's pretty much it's a Greek title. So what we have is we have, let me just start right here. I want to get this, and this will pretty much clear everything up for us, and I'll go on. But I want to contrast Peter and Paul. Peter's mentioned 163 times in the Bible. Paul is mentioned 254 times in the Bible. Peter's mentioned 97 times in the four Gospels. Paul is mentioned nowhere in the four Gospels. Peter's mentioned three times in 1st and 2nd Peter, his Gospels. Paul's mentioned one time in Peter's Gospel. Peter's mentioned 58 times in Acts. Paul's mentioned 153 times in Acts. Peter's no longer mentioned after Acts 15 at the council. Paul's mentioned 102 times after Acts 15. So you can see where Paul has taken over. Not to take anything from Peter or the 11, but you can see that transition. You can see that change. No longer is Luke talking about Peter, is all about Paul, what Paul is doing with the Gentiles. And I would submit to you that that you'll see in the end that Paul has taken over. And as Christians, we need to heed to what Paul has to say. So I want to begin by just talking about Paul in his early youth, and we'll get into his education and then go into his conversion. But now if you turn to Acts 21, 39, Acts 21:39. And if you want to, you can find Acts 22:3. We'll stay in the book of Acts for a while. It says that, and what I'm going to attempt to do is harmonize the Acts with Paul's epistles, so that it gives a better understanding, you know, what Paul is doing, and you can really see it. And you know, I found that when I show people this right here, if I stay to Paul and just mention him and show his relationship and his goings, you know, people don't get offended. But when you start talking Pauline theology, then it turns into an argument. But if you can just show the life of Paul and show his travelings and movements, you know, people say, Now that sounds right. And then from there you can start talking theology. But once they understand Paul, you know, you can get them excited and they can start seeing the message. But to start his ancestry in youth, in Acts 21:39, it says, "But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city." And if you go to chapter 22:3, it says, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia." In 23:34, when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was, and when he understood that, he was from Cilicia. So, I don't think you have to turn with me, but I want to jump over to Paul's epistles in 2 Corinthians 11:22. It says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I." If we go to Romans, Paul says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." If we go to Philippians 4:3-4, he says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews." Now that's, when you look at all this, you say, what in the world is Paul talking about? He's everything. You know, he can't be all this. You know? So, what I want to get to is that in ancient Israel, the term Israelite, and the term Jew, they all meant something different. But now here in modern Israel, they use synonymously. They all mean the same. But back then, if this is within the pale of the Jewish church, if you could trace your roots or your descent from Jacob and conform to the fathers and the traditions, you were considered an Israelite and a Hebrew. But now, if you didn't speak the Hebrew tongue and you didn't follow the customs, you weren't Hebrew, although you were Israelite. But I got a chart here just to make it plain. It's kind of confusing. But after I got through studying this right here, I thought I would rather be a rocket scientist than study the Jewish religion. You know, I can see why Paul said that he did everything ignorantly and in unbelief. You know, I mean, their religion is something else. But anyway, if we go back to Abraham, you know, he was the first one that was called a Hebrew in Genesis 14. The man, Abram, the Hebrew. So, not to really make this complicated, but Abraham bore Isaac, and then Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. So, Esau, he was the firstborn, and he sold his birthright. So now we have Jacob that's taken that birthright. He was the second born. Now, God changes Jacob's name to Israel. But now, Jacob had the 12 sons that represented the 12 tribes. So now we have the 12 tribes of Israel. So, it was after the Babylonian conquer that the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes, which were Jacob and Benjamin, they came together and they became one nation. Now they're all Israelites, but they're not all Jew, because Jew is short for Judah. In order to be a Jew, you had to come from the tribe of Judah. So, and then when you look at Esau, you got to think about Ishmael. And there's where the Arabs come in. And, you know, they're also a part of Abraham. Right. And they're Hebrew also.
Firstborn.
Mm-hmm. So, what we have here is we have a language, the Hebrew language. And that language, all Israelites spoke that language. Now, so seeing that all Israelites come from all the 12 tribes, the conclusion that I come up with is that all Jews are not Israelites. And not all Israelites are Jews, because they all are descended of Judah. And all Israelites are not Hebrews, but not all Hebrews are Israelites. If you was to look up, you know, study the Hebrew tongue, it has over 300 different dialects, and not counting Aramaic. I mean, that whole region over there, from Africa to the Middle East, all around there, they all pretty much speak Hebrew, but it's a different dialect. And they discovered some tribes over there in Africa right now that they did the DNA on them. The Israelites did, and they see that they have the same DNA. Mm-hmm. So it gets really confusing. But Paul says that he was all three. He says that he's all three. Now, him being all three, you know, he was not born in Jerusalem. He was born in a region in Tarsus. I think that's a part of Turkey now. But he was not a Hellenist. You know, even though he was foreign born, he was educated under Gamaliel, which was a Hebrew and a strict Pharisee. And Paul spoke the Hebrew tongue, and he followed all the traditions of his fathers. So therefore, he was qualified to be an Israelite. All of them are Israelites now. But, you know, Paul debated with the Hellenists and the Grecians, you know, because they, you know, they're the ones that they were foreign-born Jews, and they wanted to bring in the traditions and customs of the Greek into the Hebrew. And, you know, they didn't want that to happen. But it was, I don't know if anybody's ever heard of Philo. Philo was a Greek, Philo was a Jewish convert also. They say he was from Alexandria. But they say that he may have been the one that wrote the epistle to the Hebrews, because of the Hellenistic style of the epistle. It's not really directly Hebrew, but it's Hellenistic. And that's probably why it says on the epistle there's no author to it. But anyway, Paul, he debated with them all the time. And if you, let's go to his education, we can get a little bit further more here. He says in Acts 22, 23 and 26 chapters. You don't have to go there. I think that I can, we're pressed for time. I think I can say this. He says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law and of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. In verse 23:6, he says, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees, and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. And in chapter 26:4, he says, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, known to all Jews, which now me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. You know, what I'm getting at is Paul, he knew the law more than anyone. And him knowing that law, you know, you ever wonder why, you know, it's kind of fitting that he's the apostle to the Gentiles. You know, why didn't God choose a heathen apostle? Why did he choose a Jewish apostle? You know, I think that if he would have did that, then that would have made two gospels. You would have the gospel of the Jew and you would have the gospel of the Gentiles. But Paul, God didn't do that. He chose Paul to give Paul the message. And Paul says that is not two gospels, that is one gospel. He says it's one gospel, which it actually is. If you go to Galatians, where you see where the Judaizers came in and tried to corrupt everything, and Paul told them basically that it's just one gospel. And you can see that Paul, you know, he being a Jew and being a persecutor, what he did, you can see that he, you know, he knew the bondage of the law. And Paul wasn't looking back. He wasn't turning back. But you can imagine if he would have chosen a Gentile apostle. You know what they would have probably did? They would have probably turned right back to Israel, to Judaism, and had the gospel all mixed up, just like it's mixed up now. The church today has basically gone back. They've gone backwards. Paul wasn't turning back, and all his persecutions and what he did, I mean, he wasn't wavering. He said that he did everything. He said he did it ignorantly in unbelief. He was a blasphemer. You know, he hauled Christians into prison. He murdered them. You know, he was a mean man. If you go to when he's talking about his conversion, he said that he raised havoc, you know, with the church. You know, you see that word havoc, you only see that word mentioned one time in the Bible, in the scriptures. But now in the Septuagint, you'll see it mentioned one time also. But other than that, it's just referring to Greek literature. And they use that word in reference to the boars, them hogs. You know, they were so destructive. They ripped up all the vineyards. Just ripped them right, the roots and all, everything. Just destroyed the vineyards. And they use that in comparison. This is what Paul says himself. He says, I raised havoc. He destroyed the church. And you can imagine on the road to Damascus, on his way to haul more men and women to prison, when the Lord saved him. You know, he wasn't wavering in his mind. You know, some people say that Paul's conversion wasn't a supernatural conversion. It said that it was, that he was just going through a mental process. Well, that's crazy. He wasn't going through a mental process. That's something that's within. He's doing within. But when he was on the road to Damascus, and the light from the Lord shone on him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard the voice, that's external. That's something that happened outside of him. How do you know what he was thinking? If he was thinking anything, he was thinking about what he was doing, persecuting the church. That's what he was thinking. It was a whore persecution. I mean, if you can think of your worst whore and multiply that by about 100, you got Paul persecuting the church. That's what you have. And it was by the grace of God that he was saved on the road to Damascus.
Yes, sir.
And he says that God chose him from his mother's womb. It was predestined, he says, that he was chosen. And then he goes on to say that God has saved him by his grace. And then he goes on to say that to show Christ in me. He didn't say to show Christ, but he says to show Christ in me. And that's what he was doing. He was out preaching the gospel. And the Lord was using him as an example.
Yes.
And Christ was in him. That's what was going on there. And throughout all his epistles and throughout all the message, you know, they say that that his conversion, they look at the different accounts in Acts, and they say that there's discrepancies, all kinds of discrepancies. But now, if you don't believe in verbal inspiration, you probably think that. But they are not discrepancies. They're just different accounts given at different times to different people. He gave a different account when he was talking to the Jews. He didn't want to cause an uproar with them. So he said things differently than talking to the Gentiles. And there's a few things in there where there's this discrepancies in the vision. And he says that he fell down. And then in another version it says that they all fell down and all that. But, you know, that's not really important. The important thing is that he said it was a heavenly vision. It was a heavenly vision that he had. And they say, oh, well, Paul, you know, he where did he get that revelation from? It was heavenly, huh? That's what they thought. But he also says that God spoke to him in the Hebrew tongue. You see? So he received the revelation, and when God spoke, it was the Hebrew tongue. Now that Hebrew tongue is I would probably say that's God's tongue. God's spoken in the Hebrew tongue. And he says that my revelation was not by man or through man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. He said it was not by, you know, through flesh and blood. And could you imagine him saying that he got it from Peter, or he got it from some other man? There would be no validation there. He had to get it from the risen Lord. Otherwise it would have been just Paul's, just another gospel, something that he thought up, like all the other gospels out there. But Paul, when you look at Paul, if you look at Luke was with Paul all the way to the end. All the way to the end. You know, I kind of think about why You know, the Acts ends so abruptly. You know, there's no mention of what happened. You know, how was he killed? You know, where was everybody at? It's just silent. And Luke, he just says the good things about Paul. He doesn't say anything that's bad about Paul. I just want to go here for a second, 28. So we have Paul in Rome, and I'm even surprised. I don't know why they let Luke in to record all this. But then again, Paul says that in the end, he says that in 2 Timothy, when he was calling Timothy and Mark to come and see him, he says, only Luke is with me. But it wasn't that everybody had deserted him. It was just Luke with him at that time and all the way to the end. But when Luke ends his Acts, you know, he says that it just ends so abruptly that you really it's a sad thing. You don't know if, you know, like you, I can compare it to when they killed when they crucified Christ. You know, it was so there's not even a word for it. But the way that they crucified him, all that they did to him, when you look at Paul, you know, they basically did the same to Paul. You know, the world killed Christ, and now we have the world killing Paul. I don't think they wanted to record what they did to Paul. But I happened to be watching, we went to a movie, and it was called The Apostle Paul. And when we went there, at the end, they had, I think it wasn't Agrippa, but it was during his second imprisonment, and where he was free, and he had his own household, and people were coming in. But when it come time to kill him, they had the executioner here, they had the chopping block here, and they had, I think it was Agrippa, shaking Paul's hand. He was shaking Paul's hand, and Paul was smiling, and they moved him over to the chopping block, and they grabbed Paul's head real light, just like they were grabbing the baby's head, you know, real light. He turned to the side like that, and they just, boom, they cut his head off. Now, do you really think it ended like that? Do you really think that's what happened? No, it was a brutal scene. And I believe that's why Luke didn't want to record it. It's not nowhere around. Nobody knows about it. But I just wanted to say that I got so much stuff here. You know, we have to follow Paul. You know, Paul had the baton. You know, we got to walk with him. We got to stand with him. And now it's time to run with him. You know, we don't have time. In this day and age, you know, this message is not going to be around if we don't start running with it. It'll be gone. I mean, the world out there, they can't stand to hear it. And if you look at the church today, I hate to say it, but you know how they say that Jesus said that we're not of the world, but we're in the world. But today, I believe that the church is in the world. They're in the world. If we don't carry this message, who's going to carry it? So we really have to stand with Paul. You know, we got to be bold. You know, we got to speak it, sparing nobody, not caring what anybody says. We got to make this message known. We got to get it out there. We have to get it out. But I think that Luke's gospel, I think we can get into his conversion a little bit more. We don't have time, but on another time we can get into it. But I just wanted to show that Paul, I can't stress enough that he's an apostle. You know, we got to follow Paul as Paul followed Christ. You know, like I said before, when I used to go to church, Bacon can tell you. I go to church and I tell them, "Hey, how come you don't study Paul?" You know, they had nothing to say, and I start talking about Paul, and you can see them getting upset. And every time we come to church, they see us in the parking lot. Before we can even get out the car, they say, "Here comes that Paul guy." Here comes that Paul guy. And then I started showing them charts. You know, I couldn't find any way to really... And these were leaders in the church. These weren't people just going to church. These were leaders. And I would talk to them, and I tried hard to show them the charts even. And they couldn't see it through the charts. And as soon as I come into church, they had named me the chart guy. Oh, there's that chart guy. You know that's what's going on out there. I don't know if the people aren't really reading the Bible for themselves. You know, what they're doing is that they're listening to their pastor. But how do they know what their pastor's saying if they don't know what the Bible says? You know, we have to study the scriptures. We can't rely on no man. How much he may know. We have to stand with Paul. So I would just, in closing, say that, you know, let's preach the gospel. Not be afraid. You know, we got to do some rebuking. You know, the Bible says, you know, if you're opposing the will of God, you got to be rebuked. And you have some of the churches out there, they're opposing the will of God, opposing Paul's message. And we got to stand for it, because there's nobody else to stand.
That's right.
We got to carry that message.
Amen.